The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Alas, Sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am too young. But the Lord said to me, Do not say, I'm too young. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you, will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant.
On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, You hypocrites! Don't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her? When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Then Jesus asked, What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It's like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched on its branches. Again, he asked, What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast a woman took and mixed into about 30 kilograms of flour until it worked all through the dough.
Once, when I was at college, I was in a preaching class, and the principal of the college came to assess my preaching, as I'm sure you all do every time, and to listen to give feedback. I can't remember everything he said, but one thing stuck in my mind, which I might have mentioned before, I can't remember. He said, Ian has a very conversational style of preaching, which I took to be a good thing. I hope he meant it like that. So I want us to have a bit of a conversation this morning. And you're probably thinking, oh no, I'm supposed to be going to sleep at this point. But wake up, come on, we'll do this together. So you just heard the gospel passage. My question to you this morning is, and don't worry if you let it flow over you and you haven't got an answer to this question, because there will be another opportunity in a minute. But my question to you is, and I am going to want an answer from at least some of you, is what word stuck out to you in the gospel passage? Which was, by way of reminder, Luke 13, starting at verse 10. What word, idea, phrase jumped out at you? Now I'm going to read it to you again to give you a better chance. This is your first opportunity for interaction. I've got two alternative versions here. The Message, which I know that some of you probably hate and some of you probably love, if you're like me, on some days you love it and other days you hate it. Or this one, which you've probably not seen before. This is an indigenous translation of the New Testament, the First Nations version, translated into sort of American, First Nation Americans sort of language. So, which shall I read it to you from? Shall I read it to you from The Message or from the First Nations translation? First Nations, because you haven't heard it before and you all don't like The Message. Right. Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 10. So you have to get into a bit of different terminology, but my question remains the same. What word, what idea, what phrase jumps out at you from this passage? Starting at verse 10. On another day of resting, Creator sets free, which is their name for Jesus, Creator sets free, was teaching at a gathering house. There was a woman there who had a spirit of weakness for 18 winters. Her back was bent and twisted, so she could not stand up straight. When Creator sets free saw her, he told her to come to him and said, "Honored woman, you are set free from your weakness." He put his hands on her, and right away she stood up straight and gave thanks to the Great Spirit. The headman of the gathering house was offended because Creator Sets Free had healed on the day of resting. He stood up and told the people, "Are there not six other days to do your work? Come on one of those days to be healed, not on the day of resting." I like this bit. "You who wear false faces," he said to the headman, "is there anyone who would not untie his horse on the day of resting and take it to a watering hole? This woman is a daughter of the father of many nations, Abraham. The accuser, that evil trickster, has kept her this way for 18 winters. Why should she not be set free on the day of resting?" The enemies of Creator Sets Free were put to shame by his words, but the hearts of the people jumped for joy because of the wonderful things he was doing. "What is Creator's good road like? What can I compare it to?" Creator Sets Free asked. "It is like a man who planted in his garden a single grain of mustard seed where it grew into a great tree, large enough for the winged ones who soar in the sky to find lodging in its branches. Again, think of Creator's good road like the yeast a grandmother uses when she makes fry bread dough. She mixes a little yeast into a large amount of flour. Then the yeast spreads throughout all of the dough." So there you are. I'm open to answers from any part of the church, right from the front row to the far distant windows, and those doing the super colouring with sugar-based encouragement. What words stuck out to you from the reading, either as read more conventionally or otherwise? All. Where was all? Kingdom of God open to all. Okay, thank you. Peter. Creator Sets Free is a good name for Jesus. Yes, yes. Any day of the week is right to do the word of God. Yes, that kind of picks up quite a lot of the ideas in the passage, doesn't it? 6 days you should do your work, one day you shall rest. What else? Hypocrites. Yes, or you with false faces, as the other translation had it. Yes, we will come back to hypocrites. What else? Phil?
Indignant,
yes, that's a good... good thing to pick up, isn't it? He was indignant what Jesus was doing. So there was a hand here.
The mustard seed,
yes. The tiny, tiny mustard seed. We'll think about that. There's lots more.
I was just going to say about resting.
Resting, yeah. Yes. What were we going to say about resting? What is resting? Yes, that's a big question. We'll come back to that. Why shouldn't she be set free? Absolutely. Key question. Well, very good. Let's see what we can think about some of those ideas, some of those words. So Where should we start? Let's start with set free. Why shouldn't she be set free? It's interesting in this passage, this idea of set free comes up several times. So it says, the woman is set free from her infirmity. It related to the idea that she was bound by this infirmity and then she was set free. But then Jesus uses the same word when he sort of makes his point back at them, and he says, well, but you set your donkey or your oxen free. It's the same word. You untie your donkey. Why shouldn't I untie, set free, this woman who's been bound? That's quite a clever wordplay there to make the point that Jesus was saying, but you set free some things but not others. What are you, you know, what are you talking about? And this is an example, I think, also of the only other time, or the previous time Luke has Jesus in a synagogue is in Luke chapter 4, where he comes and says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim good news to the poor and set release for the prisoners and sight for the blind and all of that. You have to look in Luke 4 yourself, I can't remember it all. But this is an example of that. He's doing that in the synagogue again. He's setting free. He's being the person he said he'd come to be. He's coming to set free, to untie, to loose, proclaiming the good news, setting free the oppressed. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus takes the initiative here. Sometimes people come to Jesus and say, I need you. And there are other instances in the gospel that you might be able to think of. But in this time, it's like Jesus wants to heal this woman, but also wants to make the point. He calls her forward. He says, come on, let's do something here. And maybe that is some part of why the synagogue leader is indignant. It's a good word, isn't it? The synagogue leader was indignant. You ever felt indignant about something? Maybe you thought you were in charge somewhere and someone else comes in and takes over, which is kind of what's happening here. He was the synagogue leader and Jesus comes in and says, no, we'll have this woman here and we'll do this. And he's like, what? What's going on? So indignant. Jesus had usurped his position. Jesus wasn't following the rules. But we have to be honest, don't we, and ask, what makes us indignant about Jesus? Well, just when we think we've got Jesus in our box, how does he shake things up? What makes us indignant? His welcome for people that we find uncomfortable? His seemingly harsh words for some people. Jesus' approval of the Old Testament. Does that ruffle our feathers sometimes? Unless we're perfect, I suggest, there should be something about Jesus that makes us indignant. He spent his ministry meeting and talking to all the wrong people. He saw the person. I've been starting to read this book, if you've seen it. It's a book called Fully Alive by a lady called Elizabeth Oldfield, who used to head up the Theos think tank. She's now got a podcast called Sacred. And what she does in that is she deliberately, and she explains it in the book, she deliberately interviews people who she might agree with, that she might disagree with. And she hears them, she listens to them speak, and she has a conversation with people who otherwise she might get on social media and say, oh, this is horrible. But actually she meets them in person and has a conversation and finds that she might still hideously disagree with their views and their opinions and everything else, but underneath, usually, there's a person to meet. So this is what Jesus met, all the wrong people. Okay, what else do we have? Hypocrites. False faces. It's a strong word, isn't it? Though someone who acts a part, who has a mask on, who does one thing and says another. Says one thing and does another. And the example that Jesus brings out, which I've mentioned already, is this example of, well, but you untie an ox, an ass, to let them have a bit of water. Why shouldn't I untie this woman? You can't have one rule for one and one rule for the other. The rule is hypocritical. And let's be open to that same challenge. I mean, the rules that the Jews had developed around the idea of Sabbath, which we'll come to in a minute, were to help the people live God's way, to help put into practice the big idea that that God had given them in the Old Testament. So they were, you know, they were rules to, with a good intention. But are there practices, we have to be open to the same challenge, don't we? Are there practices that we've developed with good intentions but have an unintended consequence that they shouldn't have? Have we intended to include but have ended up excluding? Have we intended to bless someone but somehow ended up hurting them more? Life is complicated, isn't it? Life is never simple. Just there's always unintended outcomes. And we need to be open to hearing what's going on there. So we're not open to the charge of being hypocrites. But this idea of Sabbath and work and 6 days for work, I thought my first question when I read this, I thought, why is the synagogue leader equating Jesus' healing with work? Why is Jesus paid for this? What's going on there? As you know, probably it's from the Ten Commandments. Did you know there are two lists of the Ten Commandments, which are sort of the same, but subtly different? In Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, there's two different lists. And are they commandments? The 10 words, the Decalogue, Deca, 10, Logos, words, 10 words. And the fourth one in both lists is, observe the Sabbath. 6 days you shall labour and do your work. On the seventh day you shall not do any work. What do we see as work? What does work mean for people who are retired? What does work mean for people who are children? For people who are unemployed? For people who are unable to get paid employment for whatever reason? What does this mean for them? For you, if you're in one of those categories? What does work mean, and what does therefore not working mean? I thought before, in some ways, a lot of the Bible directly addresses sort of, I don't know what we would say these days, the middle class, if you like, the people who are in work, who've got jobs, who are in charge of other people, who've got families. What about the people who are, in the Bible's context, what about the slaves? What about the people on the edges? What does the Bible say to them? How do we apply these principles to people in those categories? What does it mean to work or not work? But anyway, let's think about the Sabbath when we're not working. The idea, one of the differences between the two lists of commandments is the reason given for having the Sabbath. In Exodus, it says, well, God created the world in 6 days, as described in Genesis chapter 1, and on the seventh day, he'd finished, so he had a rest. So you should have a rest too. God blessed the seventh day, made it holy. That's why we have a rest. In Deuteronomy, it says, yes, you should all have a rest, and your slaves, your male slaves and your female slaves and everybody, and your oxes and your donkeys, and everybody should down tools and have a rest on the Sabbath day. Why? Doesn't mention creation. It says, because you were all slaves. You were slaves in Egypt, and now you've come out into my rest. Everybody should have a rest on the Sabbath. That's interesting. It's, you know, these two different reasons, and maybe there are others. They're not exclusive reasons, are they? They kind of go together. But what's common is that we rest because the day is holy. God made the Sabbath day holy. And I don't know what that means in terms of whether the shops should open on Sundays or not. Because there's a big question as to whether how Sunday became our Sabbath anyway. But let's not go there. But rest, because it's a holy day, because it's a day dedicated to God, it's a chance. Rest, wherever we find it, is a chance to recalibrate, to lift our eyes from the everyday, to see God and what God is doing. If Jesus showed anything in this passage, he showed us that Sabbath rest is not about doing nothing, which not only were the shops not open when we were younger, but we also had to sit at home and do nothing. That was Sabbath, wasn't it? At least it was for us. All those things you weren't allowed to do. You mustn't do this, you mustn't do that, you probably shouldn't smile, certainly shouldn't laugh. But Jesus is showing us that Sabbath rest is about doing something. It is about doing kingdom stuff. But sometimes we need that deliberate pattern to take our eyes off the everyday and see the kingdom stuff. What is that for you? Is it one day a week? Is it sometime in your other rhythm of life? What is it for you that lifts your eyes from the everyday to look at Jesus? And that is a question that any of us can answer, whether we're in paid employment or not, whether we're old or young. What lifts your eyes from the everyday to see Jesus? Sorry, I'm nearly there. So, I can't remember if anybody picked this up, but another strong word which I thought was there was humiliated. Did you see that? Put to shame. His enemies were humiliated, and the people who liked him were delighted. And that fits with the psalm that we didn't read, which is Psalm 71, which starts, I can't remember how it starts, but it talks about, "You have not put me to shame." This idea of being put to shame is huge. In the honor-shame culture, your public standing, it was all about your public standing. Were you honored or were you shamed? And it was a big thing in the Psalms that God does not put us to shame. But here, Jesus' actions put his opponents to shame. They were humiliated. That's a big thing. We kind of skip over it, I think, in our culture now, but that's a big thing. But just to finish, the mustard seed, right at the end. Sometimes the lectionary didn't have those last two little bits on about the mustard seed and the yeast. And I asked them to be added on because I think they link to what Jesus is saying about the Sabbath. Small things have big effects. The mustard seed, tiny, tiny seed. Yeast, if you ever made bread, you put in this great bowl of flour and you put in a little teaspoon of yeast. Little, little bits. And Jesus' actions were to bring in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The kingdom of God is like a yeast. Small actions anticipate the full coming of the kingdom of God. And that's what Jesus was about. I don't know why he healed this woman and didn't heal everybody else in Judea at the time. But that's the woman who was there. That's the woman he healed. The same is for us. We take small actions in our context, where we are, to see the kingdom of God come. And little things can have big effects. We might not know the big effect of what we do. But I think Sabbath rest is not sitting at home with the TV off. I think it is acting according to what God calls us to do in the kingdom of God. Interestingly, there's a podcast series. If you ever come across the Bible Project, they did those videos with pictures of summarizing things. What they're into now is great long podcast series on themes in the Bible, and they've got a 14 episode series on the Sabbath. So there's lots more to say about it than I'm managing this morning. But I just started listening to that this week. So look it up if you like, the Bible Project. There's an app with their podcast in. And they point out that the Sabbath is related to creation, and creation has the chapter 1, Genesis 1 account of creation. There's 6 days. God said, this should happen. Da, da, da. There was morning and evening the first day. God said, this should happen. Morning and evening the second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. Seventh day, it hasn't finished. There's no morning and evening, that was the seventh day. So in some ways we are still living in the seventh day. We are living in God's rest. We are living in God's Sabbath rest. And he is still doing stuff of the kingdom, and he calls us, like Jesus, to do the stuff of the kingdom, which might be small, or might be like a mustard seed, might be like that yeast. But let's find ways to always live, whatever we're doing, in that rest of God, lifting up our eyes from the everyday and seeing what God calls us to do. I should stop. Sorry, our conversation turned into a monologue, but also went on too long, so I'm sorry. But I hope something. Think about those words in that passage and what they convey.